Greetings in the name of Jesus. I think the phrase that Brother Jeff was trying to remember maybe was, "Fill thou each needy one," at the end of that song. Great love of God come in. I can testify this morning to finding that real in my life already in this service. Feeling God meeting my needs and bringing things to my attention and speaking to my heart. And I trust that he will continue to do that. I feel like if the joy that I heard in the singing this morning is truly real and alive in your hearts, maybe you don't even need this message this morning, but I needed it this week, and it blessed my heart to look at it, and we're going to go ahead and share it with you. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. We'll start there. I'll give you the verse where my title is found, and then we want to read some verses first from Mark 6, and then from Mark 8. The title is taken from a question that Jesus gave to his disciples in Mark 8, verse 18. "Having eyes, see ye not? Having eyes, see ye not?" Jesus said to them. "And having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember?" This is actually a series of 9 questions in a row that Jesus asked his disciples. You'll find this is immediately following the feeding of the 4,000. But let's flip back, and I want to read the story of the feeding of the 5,000, and then the story of the feeding of the 4,000. And we want to make some comparisons, but I want to have a little lesson for the children about this. So, I think we'll read the verses first before you come up, because there's a fair amount of verses. But you listen very carefully, and when you come up, bring your Bibles along. And I would really like if all the school children could come too, because I have maybe some harder questions they could help us with. Let's read these verses. Starting at Mark 6, verse 30. "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them. And came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5, and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men." Turn over to Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 1. This is not much time has passed, maybe a few days, maybe a week, I don't know for sure. "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from afar. And his disciples answered him, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" And he asked them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, "Seven." And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. And so they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. 2 stories, similar in many ways, a few differences, a few similarities. But we're going to talk about these 2 stories a little bit. So children, if you could come front, and I want to get the whiteboard back here. Go ahead and fill that front bench a while. Okay. I have some questions for you. We're going to make a little chart on here. Okay, first of all, we read 2 stories. You tell me how many people there were that were fed in the first story. Who can tell me? Don't be shy. Eric, 5,000. If you read in some of the other Gospels, it says 5,000 men plus women and children. So we're going to write 5,000 plus. How many in the second story? 4,000. Again, 4,000 plus. It could have been twice that many. I don't know. If it was just the men they were counting, that was quite a few more probably. Now, we might need some of the older school children to help us figure this one out. Do you know where they were when the first miracle happened? I didn't read it. You have to back up a little bit. I might have to just tell you this one. The first miracle happened in Galilee. Remember the Sea of Galilee? We read lots of stories about Jesus on the Sea of Galilee and some storms that happened. This was right close to the Sea of Galilee, I believe. Do you know where this one happened? Again, I don't think I read it. What's that? In the wilderness, that's right. But do you know what the area was called or the town was called? Anyone want to try to say it for me? Decapolis. Decapolis. Now, one of these cities, areas, was mostly Jewish people that lived there, and one was mostly Gentiles. Do you know which was which? Again, you don't know this by just reading the story, but I'm going to tell you. One of the things, as a parent and as a preacher, that I really want is for you all to grow up to even know more than me. And that's why I'm teaching you these things now, because when you grow up, I want you to understand the Bible even better. Right? There was mostly Jews in Galilee, and there was Gentile country. The Gentiles didn't like the Jews. The Jews didn't like the Gentiles most of the time. They didn't get along very good. Okay. Do you know how many days? The next one. The feeding of the 5,000. How many days were they with Jesus before he fed them? I think we read that. Or at least it's inferred. Want to guess? Anyone? 1 day. How many days was it for the feeding of the 4,000? Did you catch that? 3 days. Now, she already told us that they were in a wilderness, in a desert, for 3 days. Where do you think they slept? You think they went home at night? I don't think so. It doesn't seem like it.
How would you carry enough food? How much food does it take to feed your family for 3 days? Could you carry that in a picnic basket out into a desert and make it last for 3 days? I think maybe some of them tried, but you know what happened? They got to the third day and they were in trouble. They were out of food. Food was gone. And they were too tired to go home. They were too worn out. They were too weak. It's going to happen. We already said this was in the wilderness. It's like a desert. Do you know where this one was? What did Jesus tell them? Or what did the disciples say? When Jesus said, get some food for these people, they said, well, should we take 200 pennies worth and go into the village and buy food? Apparently there was a village close enough, but they said, we don't even have enough money to buy enough food for that many people. How much food does it take for 10,000 people? I can't even imagine, okay? But this was near villages. They weren't so far away. Now, here's the easier question. When Jesus fed the 5,000, how many loaves did the little boy have in his basket? Five loaves, and how many fish? Two. When he fed the 4,000, how many loaves? Remember, Eric? Seven loaves, and how many fish?
Two.
Maybe. You know, we don't know for sure. Do you know what it says? It says a few. Okay, so we're just going to write that. We don't know for sure how many it was. It was a few. Now, last question, almost the last question. How much was left over? Just imagine Jesus standing up there with a little basket. You know what? I think I have a basket. I don't have any bread in here, but just imagine five loaves and two fish, and he starts handing them out and handing them out. And handing them out, and handing them out, handing them out, handing them out. Well, that many people ate. Just amazing. But when they were all done and they collected up all the leftovers, how many baskets? 12 baskets. And when they fed 4,000, how many were left? 5,000, he used the word kophinos. Can you say that with me? Kophinos. Say it again. Kophinos. That means a basket like this, like a lunch basket or a fruit basket or something like that. Jesus used a different word in their language. For this one, say this one with me. Let's see, it's spelled S-P-U-R-I-S. Spuris. Spuris. And do you know what that word means? It means a laundry basket. Guys, read it sometime if you can look it up in a dictionary, a Bible dictionary. It's a laundry basket, seven laundry baskets full of leftovers. You know what? There's another time in the Bible that it talks about that same basket. Do you remember the time that Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, was in a city and he was scared for his life? And what did they do to get him out over the city wall? They put him in a basket. Do you think he fit in a basket like this? No, it was a basket big enough to actually crawl in and let him down over a wall. Giant baskets. Now, I don't know why they had laundry baskets out in the desert. I don't know. But I believe the Bible. Do you believe the Bible is the question that I have for you this morning. Do you really believe that happened? Really? Really? If you really believe that happened, raise your hand. I do too. Do you know why you believe that? Because your parents taught you to believe the Bible. So let's make sure our parents believe that too. Do you really believe there were 7 laundry baskets left over? Do you? All right, you can go back to your parents.
These stories these miracles are amazing. And we could go into a lot of detail. I'm not going to. I told my wife I was going to have a shorter message this morning, but I see the clock's running away already. Jesus was very purposeful and very intent on the types and the pictures that he painted in these stories. Look at it for yourself sometime. We're not going to go into a lot of that this morning, but the path of Christ was very purposeful. Let's look at the context of these stories just a little bit more. Keep your Bibles open. You're going to flip between Mark 6 and Mark 8. What happened immediately following the feeding of the 5,000? There was a storm, and in the fourth watch, Jesus came walking on the water. Okay, the disciples were afraid. And what happened? Jesus came, he got in the boat, the storm was calm. He said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And look at verse 51. "And they were sore amazed in themselves." This is chapter 6 of Mark. "Beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Doesn't seem like Christ talked to them about it, but it mentions that they were amazed at this miracle because they didn't get it when Jesus fed the 5,000. Turn over to Mark 8. What happened immediately following the feeding of the 4,000? Again, the disciples are on the water. They're crossing. And what did they say? "Hey, we forgot bread." Who forgot to bring the bread along? And this time, Jesus had something to say to them. He said, "Why reason ye," verse 17, "because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000? How many baskets, how many kofinos were left?" And they said, 12. "And when the 7 among 4,000, how many," and he changes it, "spuris were left? Full of fragments took ye up." And they said, 7. 7 laundry baskets. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye do not understand?" And immediately following that, they come to the shore of Bethsaida. Look ahead what happens. They brought a blind man out. Jesus took him outside of the city, and he healed a blind man right after telling the disciples, "You have eyes, but you don't see. Can't you see?" Had they seen the feeding of the 5,000? Had they seen the feeding of the 4,000? Sure they had. They were there. They helped to pass out the baskets and they helped to collect the baskets. And yet Jesus said, Have ye your heart yet hardened? And having eyes, see ye not? So Jesus took a blind man and he used him as an object lesson, I think, to teach them what it was that they were doing with their eyes. This is an interesting account where Jesus did half a miracle, maybe we could say. Let's read the verse in verse 23. "And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, 'I see men as trees walking.' After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly." A Again, I ask you, did the disciples see the miracle? Yes, they did. But what good did it do them? What good did it do them? Hours later, they were in the boat and they said, we forgot the bread. And here the one who had just multiplied the bread and the loaves, the fishes, was in the boat with them. And they were worried about their lunch. They could have just as well skipped the miracle because it hadn't changed them at all. It hadn't changed them. How many of us ever worry at all? How many of us ever worry at all? And yet you raised your hand and you said that you believe that miracle happened. Are you any different than the disciples? Am I any different than these disciples that we get very critical with? I want to ask you this morning, what good does it do you to believe that Jesus fed 4,000 and then he fed 5,000? I'm sorry, it was the other way around. What good does it do you if you still worry? That same Jesus that turned that lunch into a picnic for all those people goes with you into the surgery room. He goes with you on your trips and on your airplane flights. He's with you when you're training your children. He's with you when you're praying for your lost relatives. He wraps his arms around you at the graveside of your loved ones. It's the same Jesus. He's in the boat with you when the sea is boisterous and feels like you might sink. Children, he's with you in the thunderstorms when the lightning is bright and the thunder is loud. It's the same Jesus. And the question this morning is, what good does it do us to believe the miracle if we aren't changed? Are we changed this morning? Has your heart been changed? Have your eyes been opened? I want to do more than believe. The Bible says the devil also believes. I want it to change my heart. I want it to change who I am. I want it to make a difference in every area of my life. And if I'm honest this morning, I have to admit that it hasn't always changed me. And sometimes we can be a little fake. It's easy to put on and not really be changed on the inside. To say we believe the miracle and then not necessarily live it. This morning, I want Jesus to do what he did for the blind man, for each of us, to put his hands upon our eyes, make us look up, and restore our vision. Let us see clearly. You see, when Jesus touches our eyes and makes us look up, it changes who we are. It changes our life. It changes our perspective. It changes how we operate our businesses. It changes how we relate to each other. It changes how we respond when things go in reverse in our lives. It changes how I worship and who I worship. It changes my whole life. When Jesus touches my eyes and opens them. I was at a seminar yesterday. I don't think I'll mention the name, probably most of you know. I had a booth representing our print shop, and I told one of the men there, well, let me back up. The whole thing started with giving glory to God and praising God and thanking God for all that he had done in this particular field of business. And I had talked to one of the men there, and he had asked me Friday night if I was going to be involved in an event they were having. I said, no, I have to go get my message ready. And he warned me. He said, now you better be careful. If you preach what you hear on Saturday, they might not like you. You see, here was a business, in my opinion, that is claiming to be Christian, and yet at the same time operating under a whole different set of principles. And I ask you this morning, are you ever like that? Am I ever like that? Let's look at this miracle just a little bit more. Very quickly, go down over these verses and think about my life and my Jesus, the one who performed this miracle what he did there, what he wanted to show them, and what he wants to show me in my life today. First of all, we see a picture of need. There was nothing to eat. You see that in verse 2. We're going to be looking here at the feeding of the 4,000. Let's use this one as an example. Verse 3, there was nothing to eat. They had been there 3 days. They were in the desert. God specializes in desert experiences. Think about how many times he took his people into the desert. The children of Israel, of course, are a prime example. Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted. Moses lived in the wilderness in preparation for leading God's people. Over and over, we find wilderness experiences as a method that God uses to bring people and to open their eyes. Deuteronomy 8 says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness," skipping a few verses, "and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers." And so God took them out there and he provided for them to teach them something about himself. Is your life marked by needs this morning? Are you lacking bread? We live in a land of plenty where we have food on the table. I don't think that's where our conflict is. But can we trust Jesus to provide? Can he be trusted? The Jesus that you know, the Jesus that your eyes have been opened to, can he be trusted? Is his arm short or is it long? There's an even greater need in our lives. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We all deserve to die. But there's no excuse to collect your wages because there's been a provision made for you. We need to be rescued. There's needs in our life. Number two, we see a revelation of love. Jesus said in verse 2, "I have compassion on the multitude." Jesus was a real man who dealt with real people, lived among real people, and he loved them with a real love. And he's still the same real Jesus today. And he loves you with a real love. And he loves me with a real love. Care and compassion, genuine love. He said, "I have compassion on the multitude." Jesus is still in the business of compassion. He cares about you. There's love. Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so he reaches out in love to us in our difficulties with life in a general way. But he reaches out in love for our spiritual needs as well, and he calls us to himself. Number three, we see a consideration of grace. He says, "And if I send them away fasting or hungry to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from afar." Jesus, even though he was God, and even though he probably could have walked those dusty miles back through the desert toward home, he knew the people and he knew their frailty. He knew their weaknesses. And he said, "I can't send them away. They won't make it home." Did it cost him anything to give them this bread? I don't have an answer for that question. I don't know, but it was fascinating to think about. Did it cost him anything? I do know that the riches that we experience at Christ's expense, which we call grace, cost our Lord a lot. It cost him his life. But it was grace. He knew our humanity, and before the world was even created, I believe the eternal Godhead, the Trinity, had prepared this plan to provide for your needs and mine, to provide this grace that comes to us through our Jesus Christ, our Savior. Number four, we see a question of helplessness. The disciples said, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? Where are you going to go for bread in the desert?" That was the disciples' perspective. These were the disciples whose eyes had not yet been opened, had not yet been touched in full by the Master. And there was unrealized power. The bread of life was there among them, and yet they didn't see it, and they didn't know it. And they felt helpless. Romans 3 talks about this hopeless or helpless state of man. Maybe let's just turn there. These verses are fascinating to me. Romans 3, and read verses 9 to 12. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Could Paul be any more emphatic in showing us the helplessness of trusting in anyone other than Jesus? Whether you're Jew or Gentile, Jesus is the answer. And every single person needs to come to this point in his life at some time of utter helplessness, realizing that my only hope out of this situation, out of the desert of my experience with no bread, is Jesus. He is the only answer. He's the one that can furnish a table in the wilderness. He can meet the needs of your heart when things feel helpless. Are your eyes open this morning to see that Jesus? Number 5, we see a command that required trust. He told the people to sit down on the ground. What did they expect? What did they expect was going to happen when they sat down? I assume that sitting down on the ground was, maybe that was normal in preparation for a meal. I don't know. I don't profess to understand that culture. But he said, sit down. And they did. And there's a sense in which, no, there's not a sense in which a very integral part of our Christian experience is trust. Believing in Jesus as the only answer, first of all. Believing in Jesus enough to pour our lives out for him, to give up self, to crucify self, and accept him into our hearts. There's trust. It's called believing. It's called faith. And of course, it leads to repentance. But trust is a part of our salvation. Needs to be. And when Jesus touches our eyes and opens our eyes to our own needs, it is then that we can truly trust and believe and find his sufficiency, his all sufficiency. But I think that his goal, one of the things he wants to do in opening our eyes, is to prepare us for a life of implicit trust, where we believe with all of our hearts that where he leads me is what's best for me, and what he allows in my life is what's best for me, and I'm going to trust him and I'm going to follow him. I'm going to be a dedicated disciple, no matter what the cost. Number 6. We see a manifestation of power. Those who had eaten were about 4,000. Let's not miss this point. This is a huge deal to provide food from 7 loaves to feed possibly 8 or 10,000 people. And he did it twice. It's a miracle. Sometimes we beg for miracles in our lives. And sometimes we experience miracles in our lives. I think God likes to display his power. We think that miracles would just be so convincing, right? People in Jesus' day thought that too. Jesus told the story about the rich man and Lazarus. Remember how the rich man begged Abraham to send somebody back from the dead to his 5 brothers? If only somebody would rise from the dead, they certainly would believe. Jesus said, no. If they didn't believe the prophets, they won't believe a miracle either. So, do we look for manifestations of power? We certainly can see. A changed life and a new birth is a manifestation of God's power. But I think our prayer should be, we have a week of revivals coming up. As you prepare for this week of revivals, again, we like to see power. We would love to see powerful preaching. We would love to see lives changed and souls converted. But until your eyes are opened and until you see Jesus for who he is, that power will mean nothing in your life. God wants that power to change you, not for you just to see it changing other people. He wants it to be personal in your life. Number 7, we see a super abundant supply. They took up 7 laundry baskets full of leftover fragments. I want to ask you this morning, why did Jesus make so much more food than what they needed? Why do you think he did? Maybe people took it home. Maybe the disciples needed it. I don't know. We could come up with answers. But I think it's a picture. Well, let me ask this question. Why did Jesus provide more for your spiritual life than you could ever wish or think for? Do you believe that? Do you believe in that Jesus? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Why did he provide exceeding abundantly more than what we could even think of? It's because he's God. And because he loves to receive glory from us. That next verse goes on to say, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. One of the purposes that he provided an abundant supply for the people in the wilderness and for you and I here today was to show us something about the size of God, and that we in turn would give him glory. God loves to receive glory from our lives. There's something about worship that gives him glory. There's something about spreading abroad his fame that brings glory to him. And if our eyes haven't been touched by the healer and haven't been opened, there's some glory that God is getting cheated out of from our lives. He who fed the thousands with bread in the wilderness feeds the millions and the billions today with the bread of life, those who come to him and need it. We call it sometimes the abundant life, providing more than you could ever need. Do you see that Jesus in your life? Is that who he is to you today? It's a question that I can't answer for you. Who is Jesus to you? How real is Jesus to you? Do you have eyes that can see what he has done and is doing? Or maybe we could ask, what's it going to take to open your eyes? Has the story of Jesus' miracles moved from head knowledge to heart knowledge? Moved from knowing to having a relationship with this Messiah, this one who performed this miracle? Or is your heart hardened? Both of these passages talk about the disciples' hearts being hardened afterwards. And so the question comes to us. What's the condition of my heart? Is it soft? Have my eyes been opened to see Jesus for who he is? Has he made a difference in my life? He wants to. He wants to take you out of town like he did for this man. It was a very personal experience. He took him away from the crowds of people and he touched his eyes. First, he spit on his eyes to show the disciples a lesson of what it is to just see Jesus. And then he touched his eyes and told him to look up to show them what it means to know Jesus. My prayer for each of us this morning is that Jesus would be real to us today.